So I told Joel that I was going to stare at him so I didn't have to look around, and he made it easy because he's right there. Thanks, Joel. So thank you to Paul and Kurt and the other elders for encouraging us to do this. Hopefully I can turn my page. My hands are shaking. So when I first started this, I was like, okay, well, Josh and I have, there he is, talked about living intentionally. And I was looking at that, and Paul's like, hey, what's your main verse? And so my main verse was John 16:33. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. And I started looking at that, and I thought, you know what? I need to go back, and I didn't know, read through John and figure out why we got to this point or what it is. To see, keep it in context. And I started writing. And so my main verse became that much of my sermon, and I have this much of a sermon. So it's not even what I started out to actually to write. And I know that I need to sit down with Paul next time because I haven't done this in 20-some years. So, okay, if we could just pray before we start, please. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for everything that you have done for us, that you've brought us here, that we live in a world or a country that allows us to come and to pray and to look, talk to you, Father. Father, as Paul has mentioned, that your word does not come back void. And Father, I just ask that you work through what I have to say to touch the lives that are here, and that seeds be planted, and that someone would get something from what I have learned and what I've been studying over the last few weeks. Father, we ask that you'd be with the people that are sick and that can't be here, and that we would be united in you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, the verse for today that I started out with was, "These things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." So, it amazes me how great and powerful and control our God is, as you can see, and I don't know if my wife planned it or not, but the children's story works in perfectly. The songs that Ruth and the ladies picked, I didn't even know they were until, well, last night when I came to practice. So I feel that we should have an overview of the book of John before reviewing the main passage. The book of John is said to be one of the most theological of the four Gospels, and it was written by the Apostle John. The Gospel of John begins with the incarnation of Christ, of God. We see that just as God spoke the universe into existence in Genesis 1, He is speaking into a very dark world again in John 1. The God's Word translation writes it, the Word becomes human. John 1:1-3 states or reads, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him and a part of Him. Nothing came into being that has come into being." In the beginning of the book, John is preparing the Lord's people for the coming of the Son of God. Jesus is described as the light. As already stated, Jesus was being revealed into a very dark world. We all know that the darkness is the absence of light. We cannot see in dark. Jesus is the light, and that will remove the darkness and shine on the sins of man. Even with John preparing the people to receive God, the world and even his own people did not recognize him. Jesus, the light, is available for all men, and that redemption comes from faith in Jesus Christ. In verse 12 and 13 we read, "By as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." It tells us that we will receive him and are born again, that we have the right to be called the children of God. It also reminds us that we being born again is not of a flesh or of our own will, but of God. And after talking to Paul, we got my daughter a God's Word translation. And for a dumb guy like me, it actually puts it in plain language, and I like how it says it here. However, he gave the right to become God's children to everyone who believed in him. These people do not become God's children in a physical way, from a human impulse or from a husband's desire to have children. They were born from God. Now we see in Galatians 4, 4 to 7, it states that we have became to that he came to fulfill God's plan to redeem us. Also, that he gave us the Holy Spirit to live in us and that we can be his heir. It says, but when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might be received adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. And also in Romans 8, 15 to 17, we read, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons of which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may be glorified with him. This states that we have been adopted by God, and if we are children of God and heirs, that we will suffer with him. We'll discuss the suffering a little later in the message. We read in John 1:14, it states that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He joined himself, the God of all eternity, to man. He has the attributes of God and humanity apart from sin. It reads, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. As mentioned earlier, we described Jesus as the light. In my devotions, one of the plans we were studying stated that that John recognized that John recognized that no one else saw when the light and life became flesh and bone, that we have a real hope for freedom and a dominion of darkness and silence of death. When I was going through the book, we noticed that in John 5 is when Jesus really started to set himself apart and reveal himself to his people. Jesus did 7 miracles through this time, and when he was being revealed to the people, that Jesus really made it known that he is the I Am. In chapter 13, as he was preparing for his crucifixion, he started to give us a list of instructions according to the world, his Holy Spirit and such, for rules for us to go, to follow. In John 15, starting in verse 18, Jesus gives us instructions concerning the world. And it reads, if the world hates you, then if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world loved its own. But because you are not of the world, because I chose you out of the world, because of this world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, then they will keep yours also. But all these things will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me, and my Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law. They hated me without cause. When the Helper comes, whom I have sent you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, and he will testify about me. Jesus tells us the world hates him. Jesus set us apart as followers, and in my Bible notes it reads that we are aliens in this world, and the world will hate us also. Jesus tells us that the Helper will convict the world in truth and will testify about the Father. Once, and I don't know where I got it from, or just stuck in my head, that it says that we are to be in the world, but not of the world. Chapter 16, we start to see the instructions that he's given us for the Holy Spirit and his return. Jesus says that it is to our advantage that he goes and prepares a place for us. When Jesus was here on earth, he had oneness with the Father. After his death, he sent the Helper to live in all of those who believe in him. The Holy Spirit empowers us to do his will. It is through the Helper, the Holy Spirit, that the world would be convicted, and he guides us in truth. Now, the verse that I started with and I started looking at, in verse 33, it says the word tribulation in the NASB that I was using. And the tribulation in there is meaning trials. There's three main aspects to these trials. Trial number one is general trials. These are simply because we live in a sinful world. We see in Romans 8, 35 to 36. Who will separate us? Sorry, I will go actually farther than that. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that nor death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, or anything created will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The second trial is the affliction that God allows to come into our lives. These trials are to keep us from exalting ourselves. And we read from the life of Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 to 10. Flipped one too far. There we go. Because of the surprising greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, and this is where it's very powerful, that my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness, so that the power in Christ will dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, and with difficulties, so that for Christ's sake, for I am weak, then I am strong. We see then the third trial is a chastisement that comes from God directly. These trials are for preparing His children through love for us and a training in obedience. We read in Hebrews 12, 6 to 11. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He has received. It is discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For that son is there whom his father does not discipline. But if you are without discipline, of which you have become partakers, then they are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we have earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them. But He disciplined us for our good, so that we may share in His holiness. All discipline, for the moment, seems to be not of joy, not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness. I threw this in for you, Paul. The kicker is Jesus has overcome the world. He tells us that our grief, our pain, our trials are not but only for a season. He tells us that our grief will turn to joy, and He uses an example as a mother giving birth. She has the pain for a short time, but pain has been set aside for when she has the joy of her child. We read in 1 John 5:4, in the victory over the world, that for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is one that overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? We also read in Romans 8:37, but in all things we are overwhelmingly conquer through Him, He who loved us. Now in chapter 17, Jesus prayed a prayer of intercession. Intercession for His church. It is called His high priestly prayer. In the prayer Jesus prays, He says that the Father, the Holy Spirit are one. Jesus stated that He has done all these things on earth through His Father and the Holy Spirit. He prays protection over His believers, and He gives us a mandate to continue His work. Jesus prays that His believers were set apart, sanctified to do His holy purposes. Jesus also prays for the believers that will come from the work of the Holy Spirit and the believers, our testimonies. Pastor Paul has mentioned in the past the message of the unity for our church this year that will eventually end up here is unity, is the goal for our church this year. Jesus intercedes for His church, and yeah, He prayed that unity as well in John 17:21 to 23. That we may be all be one, even as you, the Father, are in me, and I in you, that you may, and they also may be in us, so that the word may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, and they may be one, just as we are, in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you has loved as you have loved me. Now, the most important part, a lot of this is the next part of the chapters, and I didn't have time today to continue to go on from there, but it's in chapter 18 to 21, it tells us of Jesus' victory over sin and Satan with his crucifixion, resurrection, and his appearance to the disciples. This is the most important and integral part. Now, we remember the sacrifice that he has given us in the act of communion, which is communion that we are going to have today. In closing, I wanted to restate that Pastor Paul has said in the past, and I don't know if it was at care groups or here, it means that what Christian, the word itself, actually means. And it means little Christ or little anointed ones. During his life, Jesus was called the Messiah, which is, means the anointed one. With the Holy Spirit's direction and help, we are to strive to reflect Jesus into the world. And ironically, when he overcame the world, and we know that Jesus has, he's won the war, we are going to have our own little battles and that, and then we need to look to him. Ironically, I really like the fact that Ruth and them picked the Jesus Lives song. That we need to go each day in prayer and thanksgiving because he lives. And that, I can, and that we can go through and we know that these trials and tribulations are going to be but a short time, and that God is using them to form us. And that we need to go every morning to give him that day, and that we could follow his will and learn from what he has for us. Another one of the ones that Paul and I were talking a while ago was with the campfire, with the log, that your family is here. The prayer, your prayer is here, that you don't have to do it alone, that the God has sent the helper to be with you, and he sent us to be with you, and that we can pray and encourage you and lift you up before God, and that we could remember that every morning before we leave our homes. Well, this is closing prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Father, I thank you for the stuff that you have opened my eyes to, even just simply reading the book of John. We thank you that you died and rose again, and that you spilt your blood for us, that we have a place to go, and we could you live in us, and that you've given us your Spirit. Father, that we can go as part of this community and the community throughout the world of your believers, and that we can be your instruments to the people, that we can awaken Fairview and the missionaries throughout the world, Father. Father, that through your wisdom and encouragement and leading, that we could be your instruments, Father. Excuse me. Father, we just ask that you would go with us today as we partake of your supper. Father, I thank you so much for this body, and we ask that you would just go with us as we leave here this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen.
There we go. We're going to go into communion. I know it's 12 o'clock already. It's lunchtime, and some of you may be getting hungry. But I'm going to ask you to indulge me, if you would, because this might take 10, maybe 12 minutes. But I want to give you freedom as you come up to this table. And through the years, I've been in the church, well, since I can remember being in the church, except for the times when I decided not to be in the church. But going into communion, I've seen so much guilt and shame poured on people as they approach the Lord's Supper. And I want to free you of that, if you would indulge me. Is that okay? I think it's very important. I lost my marker. There it is. If you have your Bibles, turn. I'm not going to preach a whole other sermon, just part of one. Never give a preacher a mic. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians 11, if you would. And, of course, we know 1 Corinthians 11 to be the passage on the Lord's Supper and how we are to approach the table. But if you go into, if you look into, you know, the Bibles have titles in there that aren't put there by God, but by writers. And it's called Christian Order for most Bibles in chapter 11. And Paul lays out some things that he had already previously told them. And then we go down to verse 17. I'm going to read from there. He says, "But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you." In other words, they were bragging. "Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for it is in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What, do you not have houses in which you can eat or drink, or do you despise the church of God to shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I will not praise you." If you got a Bible, at the end of that, "I will not praise you," you can write selfishness in there. That's what he's addressing. Approaching the table in selfishness, not caring about your brother and sister in Christ, but making sure you get your part. Verse 23, "For I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." See, Paul's reminding him of this. "And that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and you drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." You can write there selflessness. They were approaching it selfishly, and he said he laid it out for us with selflessness on his part. "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat the bread and to drink of the cup." That's the part that bothers me so much and has for years. "But a man must examine himself," and I'll talk about that in a second. "For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judge ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another." In other words, don't be selfish. "If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that he will not come to the gather for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come back to you." That verse 34 goes back to verses 20 to 21 about being selfish, about approaching the table just for your own good, not caring about your brothers and sisters, not caring about the rest of the body, but what you can get out of it. They were practicing what some people say about potlucks. If there's lots, take lots. If there's little, take it all. And he's saying that's the wrong way. We are to be selfless like Christ was when he came to the cross, when these symbols reflect what he has done for us. So, when a man is to examine himself, it is not whether you said a wrong word when you hit your thumb with a hammer this week. It is not for maybe having the wrong attitude when you're driving down the highway and somebody cuts you off. Although you should deal with those things. You certainly should. But it's a heart matter. It's a matter of, why are you following? Is it for everything you can get out of it? Or is it for everything you can share with your brothers and sisters? So as we come to the table this morning, I'd like you to think, I want to give you freedom in that he's not calling you to be perfect here. Because we are made perfect in Christ, and it's his righteousness that dwells within us, and is that which the Father sees in us. We have been sealed, remember? The stamp of the Holy Spirit. We have the right to come to this table because we are adopted as sons and daughters in Jesus Christ. The Father wants us here, but he wants us to come here with the right attitude for the sake of everyone in this body and for the sake of what we show to the world outside us. Father, thank you that we have the absolute incredible privilege of coming together as brothers and sisters in Christ, coming together so that we can example and we can practice and experience selflessness. Help us each one to have the right attitude as we come here. We know you have forgiven our sins and you have thrown them as far as the east is from the west. You have dropped them into the deepest sea and you are not diving in to pull them back out to throw them in our face. That's the job of the devil and he loves to do it. So I pray for freedom for my brothers and sisters here this morning as they approach the Lord's table. I pray that they have joy that they can approach this as brothers and sisters in Christ and commune with you through this and remember all that you have done for us. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.